Okay, come forward.
Okay, I got to read by default tonight because I'm actually the only one of the three of us that's here. So this one is called Allowing the Contrast to Come. This one is called Allowing the Contrast to Come. If Jesus is your first love, it is easy to make him your chief focus. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We shouldn't have to have somebody else point this stuff out. Yes, we need help, but we must be able to look inside, identify pro-self, and say, okay, not Jesus. But we have hang-ups. Some see the lack of Jesus within and faint. They don't want to get discouraged, so they don't want to look. In other cases, the devil attacks when they start to realize such contrast because he wants to keep them in his little cage. They get tired of being attacked and decide, I won't go there. I'm done examining myself. There could also be a scenario where a person might recognize something wrong in themselves, but they want to be with the in crowd or appear higher than they are. They won't admit what they see because they're afraid of not fitting in. So we can go into self-deception, which can start innocently enough. But after a while, it's just wrong. Then we're just embracing a lie about ourselves. This is understandable, but there has to be a way to allow the contrast to come in us, or this sneaky pro-self spirit will never get dealt with. Lord, let me have truth in the inward parts. I don't want to deceive myself by hiding from the things within me that war against the Lamb. Continue to awaken our hearts to your heart and show us the things that are against you. Let us be confronted with the truth of your word, not just in some doctrinal way or a way that just makes us feel better about ourselves. Reveal Christ in us, that this enemy might be consumed with the spirit of your mouth and be destroyed with the brightness of your coming.
Amen. I don't know who writes this stuff, but we need to talk to them because they can be discouraging at times. Let's see. Oh, wait a minute, I wrote that. Never mind. That was really good, Scott. Thanks. Okay, Carol, is it possible just to, for a moment, to lower the camera so that the folks on Zoom may see my little sign here? They probably can't read it. Maybe they can. What does it say? Who can read it? All right, I'll come around and I shall read it. Yes. I'm spoiled. It says, yes, I'm spoiled, so what's your point? All right? Good old pro-self. Good old pro-self, right? just blatantly unashamed that I'm spoiled. What's your point? Well, my point is it's the exact opposite of Jesus, and you will probably burn in hell forever. But anyway, that's just, see, we got to get this guy to calm down a little bit on these things that he says. All right, we are starting a new phase now. We finished last semester. We begin a new semester. And I think I was gone last Thursday in Arkansas for a conference. So we're going to start in on what we called the second fall. Of course, it's all the breach, right? But we called it the second fall. And it relates to, this time it's going to relate to the fall of the, the fallen angels. And let's see. Let me make sure. Okay, so usually I read a little bit of an outline that I made just to set it up and give an idea of where we're going. The second great fall, the spread of pro-self in heaven, okay, to some angels, a third of the angels. So the main testimonies from the Bible, we always do this, is 2 Peter, and there are specific scriptures that we'll probably read momentarily. Jude chapter 1, specific scriptures there. And the book of Revelation, which I will tell you, you knowing that I've already taught the book of Revelation, maybe in your lifetime, several times. Well, I'm going through it again. And I'm going through it in light of what the Lord is speaking to me with these things. We won't be touching on it tonight, but let me read some of these scriptures that I just talked about. In 2 Peter, it's chapter 2, but it's verse 4 and 6 and then 9 through 11 because they are specific to fallen angels. So here we go. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And then I skip down to the latter part of verse 6. Condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterwards should live ungodly. Okay, and still in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments and presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. And before we read a couple of verses in Jude, since we just read out of 1 Peter, we spent a good long amount of time in 1 Peter. And one of the things that we learned is that that there is this very high thing to the Lord, important thing to the Lord, that relates to us sort of giving back, if you will, being with him in his sufferings and fellowshipping in his sufferings instead of complaining about all the sufferings that come our way. And so, and in my opinion, 1 Peter is one of the pinnacle books for giving back or pleasing the Lord instead of ourselves. To me, it's just one of the very top books. Well, 2 Peter, I don't know if you've ever read 1 Peter and then tried to read 2 Peter and go, oh, this is going to be a continuation of that. But it's not. What it is he gives you the highest in 1 Peter, and in 2 Peter, he gives us the lowest. He gives us over here in 1 Peter where we will be with him. It doesn't matter what, you know. I mean, we're joined to him in sickness and in health and da-da-da-da, all that kind of stuff. And 1 Peter is that we're not trying to escape. We want to manifest his life to his glory. Us going through something, the sufferings of Christ. And but then when he gets over into 2 Peter, it's really the same thing, but it is showing the negative side of it. It's showing all of the junk that's going to happen and all of the things that if we... 1 Peter is like not only not being breached, but letting Christ live within us in these trials and sufferings. Second Peter is being breached to the max. It's rough stuff. Okay. All right, so let's go to Jude. He's a lot sweeter, right? Nah, not really. Jude, verses 6 and 13. Aren't you going to say what chapter? Jude, verses 6 and 13. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their, remember I skipped down to verse 13, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, and we'll address that, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Okay, and so my other example was no particular scriptures per se in the book of Revelation, just the book of Revelation. So I'm not going to read that, the whole book of Revelation. All right. So just, you know, to lightly get into this, but to help us begin to just adjust, we're just going to start going through a bunch of scriptures, and I'm just going to start reading a bunch of scriptures, and they are going to be, some are going to be about, well, let's put it this way. Some will say his angels, and that will be talking about the fallen angels or Satan's angels. And some of the verses will be his angels, same words, but God's. And we'll start with just, we'll only have a couple on his angels because we already read a bunch here. But this is Matthew 25. And I want to tell you that Matthew 25 is an incredibly important chapter. Just got stuff in there that is just so important to an overall understanding of the way God starts viewing things. Okay. And it may be a while before I really, really get into that, meaning maybe not even this one about the fallen angels, maybe one of the next categories that come up. But I just want to warn you, it'd probably be a good idea to just kind of refamiliarize yourself with that. But not too much, because I'm fixing to read it. Actually, I'll start at verse 32, and we'll go through 45. So I'm skipping a little bit here. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Man. Verse 35. No, let's skip verse 35. I'm going to go ahead and go down to verse 40. One, the last part. Depart from me, he's talking to the goats on the left hand. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. All right? So, in Revelation 12, which is, there's certain scriptures that we will be going back and forth in because they are just really, really important to understanding pro-self. We've already looked at it with Satan, and we by no means have we covered everything at all just with him. And so because of that, within each category, I'm going to have to filter in some more him because he's the the one who started the whole thing. Anyway, so this is Revelation 12, 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So there you have it. You have two sides, you have, and each side has angels. And so war is starting in heaven, and that was, you know, I think that we can get so used to the scripture that things don't really affect us, but I remember reading this one time and going, oh my God, war in heaven? I thought it was the only peaceful place that we could go to. Heaven. Go to heaven. No war up there. You know, war down here. I want to go to heaven. You know what I mean? And you get up there and go, ah, get in. Where's my helmet? There was war in heaven. Okay, so right now I'm just giving you some more examples of his angels, and I just started, and this is going to be God's angels, and giving you some examples of contrast. This is actually out of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And I can't get over it, from before the foundation of the world. I mean, you know, it's good to just sit and meditate on some of these things, because there is so much that'll help us push past our doctrines that we think that we've got down. Okay, so this is Matthew 4, verse 5 and 6. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Okay, so we have the mention of three entities or three things going on here. You have then the devil, then you have the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. So you got the devil, and then you got the Son of God, and then the devil is quoting scripture. I mean, I've seen devils quote the scripture. It was called church. No, not real. Not real. Not real. Well, maybe really. Going to Matthew, and Matthew has a lot of these verses in relationship to his angels. And just remember, it wouldn't have to say his angels if Satan, who is a fallen angel himself, nothing more, hadn't caused the breach so that a third of the angels fell also. If that hadn't happened, then they would just be angels. And then the angels came. But now it's just over and over. It says his angels, if it's talking about Satan, it'll say, and his angels. And if it's talking about God, God and his angels. It wasn't meant to be that way, if you will. And their hand, okay, so I finished that verse. Okay, Matthew 13, verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. They shall gather out of his kingdom. These angels that are God's angels are going to come and gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity.
Which scripture is that?
That is Matthew 13, 41. Okay, Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. That's how the Godhead functions. That's the triune God not coming in his own name. Shall come, let's see, in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then shall he reward every man according to his works. All right, in that Matthew 24, you see how much Matthew really has this stuff in there. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. That is Matthew 24, verse 30. I'll read it again. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. I don't know. Some reason, well, I think Batman got the idea from this. You know, because he shines the bat, you know, from up into heaven. Anyway. Wait, Batman's not real. It's just a comic book. Oh, okay. Maybe that's not where it came from. And then shall all, these verses really got me because it keeps using the word shall or then shall. Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels and a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Okay. This to me is like, time's up for everybody. You know, this is it. Time's up. His elect, those that are not that, the fallen angels, Satan, for God, as it were, time's up. And when I was thinking about the way that this reads and the way the one we read before read, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a... Let me just say before I read this and say this. You know, we read the Bible a lot of times with no real meaning because we're just reading what it says, and so we just take it for granted. This is the wrap up. This is going to be the end of the breach. Okay, so when it says down here in verse 31. Then shall he send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall, the angels, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. These angels are like veterans of a war that's been going on for thousands and thousands of years. And they're gathering up and they're returning from war and they're liberating the final citizens. I mean, it's just powerful. We need to start seeing things in light of the breach and realize that there's a real thing instead of we read this and it's real in the scriptures, but then life is whatever. No, it's not. It's not. And we'll never have those eyes unless we get our heart into such a place where the Lord can show us this. So that, you know, I mean, if you can imagine the ones who are there in the last days and they're just weary, worn and beat up and, you know, wounded and everything else. And one of God's angels comes up as a veteran you know, who's been fighting against the other fallen angels, Satan, and then all the rest of them, and been standing up for God's kingdom and God's heart. And they come up and they lift you up and they say, let's go. God, let's go. We're going to spend some time. And I didn't arrange it, but the next verse that I'm going to read goes along with this. So it's like they lift him up, and they're doing it all over the place. I mean, there's thousands upon thousands of angels, and they're doing it, and they're bringing everyone to the Lord, you know, to celebrate 4th of July. Anyway, Revelation, let's see, let me make sure here. Yeah, Revelation 3:5. So this, and again, I didn't do this, it was just the way the scriptures fell, and then I noticed it just before I got up here. He that overcometh, so it's talking about those that the angels went to go get. Now they've arrived there with Jesus. There's two different sets of scriptures. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Oh, my Lord. Those who stayed unbreached, Jesus is going to send his veterans, his angels, and he's going to gather them. All of those faithful angels are going to be arm in arm with faithful believers. You know, it just moves me. I wrote, Jesus will gather them together, and before the faithful angels and the Father, and will call their name, and Jesus will stand up for them. If you confess me before, right, then I will confess you before my Father and before his angels. So it's, again, maybe it's because I was in the military, you know, but I just see this big stage, and Jesus calls your name and you walk up and, you know, you're just weary and, you know, been beat up and everything, but you love the Lord and you've stayed with the Lord. But before you walk up, he calls your name and you walk up there. And then, you know, again, I just see him putting his arm around that person, every one of them, like a general that loves his troops or something, puts his arm around him and just, you know, he just confesses him. I want to tell you about this one. You know, he just confesses before, not just before the angels, but before his Father. Father, I just want you to know about this one. You know, you war veterans called angels, I want you to know about this one. Oh my God. My Lord. So, all right, let's do another one in 2 Peter. And I, like I said, 2 Peter's full of this stuff. 2 Peter 2, 8 through 10. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beast, meaning naturally as a brute beast would be a feral hog that doesn't really understand what's going on and whatever. He's just living after the urges and the hungers and the desires and the things that's going on in him, instead of being formed, by the hands of God, if you will, like was the bride, you know. So there's this battle going on right here, and God's angels will not bring a railing accusation against them, but says the Lord rebuke you. Okay, they won't do that because they're of Him, they're of His kingdom. They've seen how God operates, and they know God is this way, and you know. So they leave that to God. They do what their task is, but they leave all that kind of stuff. I mean, can you see how you can determine influences, spiritual influences? We go, well, I don't know if that's a demon or what. You know, I don't. Well, their whole kingdom is pro-self. Their whole kingdom is pro-self. And it's more than that. It's more than that. We'll get into the more. And it's just so, so, so powerful. All right. So 2 Peter 2:4 says this, for if God spared not the angels that sinned. And he goes on to say, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So I wrote, these angels were gods. They were originally God's angels. Do you understand that? They were, you know, this isn't just some foreign country that's come to attack. These were God's angels. And Satan was able to convince one-third of God's angels to turn against God. Because he's a master deceiver. And he's a liar and a murderer and from the beginning. So, this whole process is a little more tender to God than all this is to us. This can just be, well, we're just reading scripture, or we can be, well, this we're reading scripture and I'm gaining insight into the Bible, or well, we're just reading scripture and I'm gaining insight to the Bible, but this doesn't somehow apply to me. Well, what should apply to us is that it's not all about us and what we get. I just want to read the parts where he blesses us and we're saved and everything's wonderful and we go to heaven and all this stuff. Instead of turning in the middle of it, like in the middle of the war and looking at our general and going, he's having to fight against his own men, the men that he loved, the men that he cared about. And they've turned on him. And just getting outside of ourselves instead of what are the things? Yes, I'm spoiled. So what's the point? That's what the sign I put on here. It's so ingrained in us. It's so a part of us that we can't feel anything outside of, well, you know, I don't know why God didn't do this for me. I mean, you know, I did tithe, or, you know, now I'm having financial problems or something like that. Or who knows all of the messed up, breached mind we may have against God instead of being for Him. I probably have it in here somewhere, but I was moved by the fact that when Jesus first came, you know, first to get ready to start his ministry, and heaven opens up and the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You don't have a whole lot of opportunities of hearing from the Father. But at least the two times that he spoke of his son. He glorified his son. His son walks around and glorifies him. It's just give and take, but it's not about get. It's not about the way most Christians have been taught, you know. And so in light of that, how many opportunities do we have to, you know, be there for him? Or, you know, even to a lesser degree, notice things. And so what the scripture I was thinking about was Jesus, the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then it says in one of the Gospels says, and Satan immediately takes him out into the wilderness to be tempted. Of course he does. This is war in Satan's mind. This is hatred in Satan's mind. I'm glad I broke with you, God. You're always giving. You're always lower. You're always this and that. I want to be greater. I want to have more. I want people to love and respect me just because I'm higher and just because of all this kind of stuff. And so he takes Jesus out and starts trying to tempt him. I'm just kind of looking at the scriptures and how that's going and, you know, all the three different kind of things that Satan said to him. And again, we'll find that eventually and we'll address it deeper. But the thing that got me was for 30 years, Jesus was in a breached world. And again, we're going to prove that. We're going to make it a big deal. So he's it's all around him. But this is the first time to really step out from his home and his family and da 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 and look into the face of Lucifer, who's no longer Lucifer, but is Satan. And to remember how God made him and the beauty and the giftings and all of the things that he did and poured into him, and to see the ugliness and the self-centeredness that's going on in him and have to be there, you know, tempted 40 days and 40 nights or whatever. But here's the part that got to me. When it was all over, it says, and Satan left, and the angels came to minister to Jesus. They came to minister to him. Oh, my God, I don't know. I just can't express so many of these things. It's just so deep. We just read, well, praise God, you know, or, you know, we don't even think much about it. And they're bringing a piece of home. You know, because I always see, and I don't know, I wasn't there, but I always see Jesus like down on the ground, like almost folded over forward, you know, just like this is, you know, it's not too much for him, but it's too much to realize how degraded and, you know, that Lucifer had turned into Satan. And he's just kind of there, you know. And then all of a sudden, feels a hand, you know. And then maybe another one. And they just minister. And, you know, it's hard to say certain things because I don't know. I wasn't there. But sometimes I feel like I feel through the Holy Spirit what the real deal is instead of a little story. I feel Jesus. I feel the Father. I feel the Spirit of God. I feel them. I don't feel them and go, whoo, I got Holy Ghost bumps, you know. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about feeling their heart. And you know what? you're not gonna really know or be able to feel any of that unless this thing about the breach hits home and you go, oh my God, this thing is so, it's just prevailing everywhere. So, anyway, 2 Peter 2, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, I wrote, these angels were God's. They belong to Him. But they sinned. But they didn't sin like a regular human being who's in the flesh. Well, you know, I'm going to, you know, I promised myself I wasn't going to eat any more pie. But I'm going to do it. The angels that fell didn't do that. Okay, just making sure you understand. Or, you know, well, there's a good-looking woman. Or where there's, you know, maybe I can steal that. Or whatever. Just things that, well, I can take somebody else's and it can be mine and da-da-da-da and all this stuff like that. They were so much more in tune with Satan. The angels that sinned were, but cast down them to hell and delivered them unto chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. I wrote, what was their sin then? To get the answer, we have to consider a couple of scriptures here. So this is, I'm not sure if this is still following 2 Peter. It says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So they kept not their first estate, and they left their own habitation, okay? And well, what does that mean? Well, okay, we don't know the specifics necessarily what that means, but we know one main thing. They left God. They walked out on Him, or they turned on Him viciously. They turned on the Father. They turned on the Son. They turned on the Holy Spirit. They turned on the angels. And you better believe that they mocked them. Because that's a big part of pro-self. It's to make other people look lower, worse, bad. So you mock them. So I wrote that. They had the truth, but they didn't abide in it, which is the same pattern of Satan. It's the same pattern, folks. It's going to be the same pattern over and over. Okay. So I wrote, the leaving mentioned here is not just about a location. They left what God made them to be for His purposes. They left what God made them to be for His purposes. And followed an entity, Satan, a creature that they thought more highly of than they did their Maker. The devil breached the nature of God by bringing in damnable heresies, just quoting probably 2 Peter again, concerning self-promotion, thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. Have you ever thought about that scripture? Think not more highly of yourself than you ought. Well, how impactful would that really be to us? We go, okay, well, you just did. You know, you just did. There's no way that you can understand what think not more highly of yourself than you ought without understanding the breach. And not the teaching that I'm giving you, but the real actual thing and the effect it had on the kingdom of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and realizing that for me to think more highly of myself than I ought is stepping into dark ground. You know? I mean, it is. It is joining with fallen angels, joining with Satan. But we would never say that or think that. We would never say that or think that. We wouldn't even go there. Well, no, I'm just going to be a little more humble. You know, think not more highly of yourself than you ought. So, okay, then I'll, you know, I'll just lower just a little bit. No, the problem is the thinking. The problem is that Satan corrupted his wisdom. That's what it says. He corrupted his wisdom by not being in the image of God, by not liking the logic of God, that you lay down your life for someone who doesn't deserve it, and you give money or something to somebody, you know, I'm not going to give to them. They're just going to go out and whatever, you know. There's all kind of excuses and stuff that goes on within us that sound right and good and everything else. Well, of course it does. Without understanding the breach, I promise you that you'll just go right on. Just, this will be another teaching, and it'll be, don't think more highly of yourself, you know, than you ought, and you'll go, oh, well, just because I read it, I probably won't then. You are way off, but I think a lot of Christians, personally, I think a lot of Christians probably do that. They don't go anywhere with it. They just go, yeah, that's right. Oh. Whatever. So, well, I want to read on, but I want to just go back to this. They left what God made them to be for his purpose and followed another purpose, actually followed another entity called Satan. You know, when we say, well, I'm not going to leave my purpose. I was meant to be a great evangelist. Guess who thought that? It right after I got saved and most of the way through Bible school, I was still thinking that's what these people, it was a missionary school. These people are here to be missionaries. God sent me here to be a great evangelist because they get a lot of money. They're really highly respected, da-da-da-da, you know. And the last thing I'm going to be is a missionary. So when I graduate, they come to me and say, we want you to be a missionary. Can I be a great evangelist there? No. You're going to be taking care of really sick, hurting, poor people that have nothing to give, but you give. So, so I said that Satan thought more highly of himself than he did of their maker. And I'm sure we won't get into it tonight, but I've done a major search on maker in the scriptures, and it's pretty eye-opening. The devil breached the nature of God by bringing in damnable heresies. Well, let me just read 2 Peter 2, 1 through 4. But there were false prophets, okay? False prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So here you have Satan bringing to a third of the angels damnable heresies that are not true at all. And you can get that from just see the same pattern with Adam and Eve. Over and over and over and over. It's not hard to figure out. So you got Satan, then you got it with the angels, then you got it with, you know, people, you know, and then you got it in the church, false prophets, or false teachers. Among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow, and many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You know, this lamb teaching is heresy, is wrong, and, you know, nobody teaches it. And, you know, God did what he did. He died so that we could be liberated, so we wouldn't have to ever suffer again or ever, you know, be sick or ever be sad. You know, we're the children of the king? I can't remember the phrase that we used to use, but you know, the king's kids. We are king's kids. Well, what if in a certain sense you are, but you're not acting like David's your king? You understand what I'm saying? You act more like Absalom is your king. I'm a king's kid. Absalom. Yeah. I love him, you know? And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, then what's going to happen to us? You know. I think sometimes that we look at the angels as, you know, like, oh, I have a guardian angel or way less than that. There are angels and they do jobs. They do jobs for God. They're like the maintenance crew. We bat cleanup. No, that's being good. No, but we're going to just do this and this. And you're kind of, who's that over there sweeping? Oh, that's, you know, Joe the angel. Just nothing, no anything, no respect. But, whoa, read the book of Revelation with your little marker, yellow marker, and mark every time it says angels. And you're going to have a problem because it'll say, and then four angels came out, and then four other angels, and then, you know, seven, and then, you know, and it's just going, and you're going, oh my God, God has the angels majorly involved in this whole process so that the fallen angels will see where they're supposed to be. They're everywhere, I'm telling you. It's like, this. I mean, if you're a fallen angel, you're going, we left to be with Satan? You know, I mean, these guys got it made, you know. They're loved and cared and taken care of. So, 2 Peter 2:1 through 4 appears to be talking about the damage that false prophets bring in, and it is damnable, meaning, have you ever heard somebody say, damn it to hell? I know, because I just said it. It means you're damned to hell. Okay? Right? Say, Brother Randy, you just cursed. I'll never listen to you again. It means damnable. It means damnable. It means that what you're saying, you call, you know, they call heresies, and you call the truth, and God calls damnable. Well, again, how's that ever going to affect us? Really, how will it? That we will never be affected by a preaching of scriptures that we already know. We will only be affected by if we can step out of the book and into the book being life and reality around us, if you will, like seeing Jesus over there being tempted and then falling down and the devil leaves and the angels come minister to him and our hearts go out after the Lord instead of ourselves and all this kind of stuff. I mean, this is a real thing. This is going on now. And it's pro-self to the max. And we easily let things slip, you know, let things, that's not that bad, you know, like not being more whatever than we ought, you know, but we're more than what it was saying, you know, we think way more highly, but we think, well, I think a little highly and I need to not think a little highly more than I ought. Until you really sink yourself into the reality of what the Bible is about from Genesis all the way through. I mean, I even started in the Gospels, started going through the Gospels and said, oh my God, here's Satan, here's the fallen angels, here's this, da 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 da. It's just right down the line. And, you know, from the very beginning, like I said, you got Jesus being born. And you got all these angels and glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill to man. We go, oh, it's such a wonderful birthday present. The Father sent angels. Did he send flowers too? I mean, what's going on? That is not what's going on. They're rejoicing because this is the beginning of the end right here. This little baby, you know. It's the beginning of the end. And really, I mean, you start going through it. You just go, well, the next thing is this, you know. You know, when he steps out and becomes, tempted of the devil, all the Gospels write about it. This was a big moment. This is Jesus being tempted with the same kind of stuff. If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of these kingdoms and everything. You know, he doesn't say, you don't own all of that, or whatever that we would say, you know. Jesus says, and he didn't say, I'm not going to get breached, or I'm not going to join with you. He doesn't even look at all of that. He looks at the Father and he says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. His heart is just there. You know. You know. And Satan left him. And, you know. It's like, I'm sick of this. Because he's unbreached. And the story just keeps going. Well, you go all the way to the beginning of the Bible. You actually go within the first couple of words. But I would say, just notice that God creates and creates and creates and he makes it all with purpose, with a plan. He makes man with a plan. Bingo. Satan shows up. And breaches them just like he did the fallen angels. And he's going to keep going. You know that, right? Anyway, but it's worse than you think. I know what you think. You think that he's out there doing stuff and God will send angels or Christians to put out the fires. This thing isn't a fire. The whole world is involved. And I can prove it in the Bible, not with a few scriptures like we're doing here. I can absolutely show you that this thing is way worse, and that it, just being a Christian with the understanding of what that means isn't enough. Anyway, let's see. I need to stop because our time is...
6 more hours.
What? Usually I have a little note here set up. I'm trying to do a straight line and it's giving me dollar signs. Yes, it's a sign from the Lord. Oh, what's your point? Of course I'm spoiled. God help us. Somebody may want to think about coming up here and just praying a little prayer. Okay, come on.
Father, we love you, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for these words. Lord, we don't want to be in the midst of this spirit, this pro-self spirit that so grieves your heart. Lord, we want to live by your way, by your life, by your beautiful, selfless spirit that pours out on others and thinks not of itself more highly than it ought, Lord. We want that to work in us, Lord, in reality, Lord, not just to have the doctrines or the teaching of it, Lord, but just to see the seriousness of your heart in relationship to these things, Lord, in relationship to the contrast between this pro-self spirit and your Lamb spirit, Father. It is just such a stark contrast, Lord. Help us to see that junk that's working in us that is contrary to you, that grieves your heart. And help us to continue to draw near to you, Lord, and to continue to reckon these things dead, Lord, until they truly are in us, Lord, not just doctrinally, but Lord, in us, they are mortified. They are put to death. In Jesus' name, amen.